now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. As always, it is such a pleasure to have you with us as we unpack the Word of God together. You'll remember that last week we began looking at Jeremiah chapter 18. And Jeremiah, if you remember, he had been a prophet of God who was called to the very difficult task of preaching to a stubborn and obstinate people, who, despite his warnings, they continued in their sin. And so God had to later send his people into Babylon, into exile. And that was a time of crushing. But one of the things we saw is that God's crushing is always redemptive. He takes Jeremiah to the house of a potter. And Jeremiah sees, as the potter is forming a vessel, how it became marred in his hands. Now, instead of throwing the clay away and starting over, the potter, he remakes the clay into another vessel. Now, while there are so many lessons we can draw from that, what it shows us, I think most clearly, is that God can take any broken situation, and more specifically, any broken person, and he can reform and remake them into a vessel through whom he can do his work. And today I want to expound a bit more how that actually works out, literally, in our lives. You know, going back to my childhood, I remember my dad, who taught ceramics for many, many years at Bethel College in Mishawaka, Indiana. He came home one night and he had a present for me. He had taken a bunch of leftover clay and just for fun, he had formed it into a huge horse head. Now I thought it was pretty neat, but he told me I probably wouldn't be able to keep it. And I asked why. And he told me that if he placed it in the kiln, it would probably blow up. The reason being that he had not taken the time, because he was just being spontaneous, to wedge the clay. You know, one of the things that my dad taught me, perhaps one of the most important things that you have to know when you're making a piece of pottery, is that before you do anything else, you must wedge the clay. Because within that clay are tiny, small, seemingly insignificant air pockets or bubbles. And I remember him using a wire to slice apart some good clay and then some bad clay to show me the difference on the inside. And you could see the little air pockets in the bad clay. He said, you have to wedge those out, because if you don't, what is going to happen when you put it into the kiln or the oven? What happens to air that becomes hot? It expands, right? A small piece of air becomes a large piece of air, and it can actually cause the pottery to blow up. I still remember times when my dad, he would open the kiln, and he'd have to pick up pieces of pottery from students who hadn't wedged their clay properly. Now, in the same way, many Christians walk around with air bubbles in their lives. Just tiny pockets of air that they think don't really matter. But they do matter. Because all sin, no matter how small it may start out, it expands. And when we eventually come under the fire of God's judgment, that sin can lead to our very destruction. And so what must we do? We have to get that air, that sin, worked out of our lives. There must be a holiness, a spotlessness, a righteousness in us, or we will not pass the test of the kiln. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 22, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Okay, so we're to be holy. We have to have our air pockets worked out. How is that done? Let me ask you this. Can the clay wedge itself? Can it work out its own pockets of air? Even the tiniest speck? No. No. We are powerless to change our own consistency just as much as a lump of clay is. And that is what Israel so often did not understand, especially during the time in and around the New Testament. They thought that through obedience to the law of God, they could change their own consistency, their nature. But the law, like that wire used to cut open the clay, it only revealed the bubbles. It had no power to work those bubbles out. So how do we get those bubbles worked out? Through faith. We place ourselves in and through faith into the hands of the divine potter, and he begins to work them out. Now that was too simple for the Jews to accept, that all you had to do was place your faith in Jesus and his pierced hands would begin to reform and reshape you. You know, it's interesting. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier an object, the faster it would fall to earth. Aristotle was regarded as the greatest thinker of all time, and surely he couldn't be wrong. Anyone, of course, could have taken two objects, one heavy, one light, and dropped them from a high height to see which one would land first. But no one did that until nearly 2,000 years after Aristotle's death. In 1589, Galileo, he summoned some very learned professors to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And then he went to the top and he pushed off a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight, and both landed at the same instant. But the power of belief was so strong that the professors denied their own eyes. And they continued to say, Aristotle is right. Well, the same was true of the Jews. They had become so indoctrinated in this salvation by works mindset, they could not submit themselves to the righteousness of God that comes by faith. No, it was too simple for them. And that's why the Gentiles got it, while most of the Jews didn't. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 9, which is filled with this same kind of potter and clay imagery. He says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" You see, in order to be holy, you and I must place ourselves in the potter's hands and allow Him to purify us. Because if we don't, if we think we're good enough on our own, that we can do this thing ourselves, we're in trouble. We have to submit ourselves into the hands of the Master Potter and allow Him to set us apart as holy. Only then do we become useful, and it's only then that we become fit for His kingdom. You know, a number of years ago, I was part of a prayer group in which we would pray for one another and also for our church. And I felt so privileged to have such dear brothers and sisters in Christ pray over me, pray over my family, over my ministry that God had called me into, and also about my struggles, what I was facing. Those prayers meant the world to me. But one of the ladies in that prayer group, when she began praying for me, she would pray a particular passage over me. And every time we met, it was that same verse over and over again. And I realized that what she had done was she had selected a verse that the Holy Spirit had given to her and was covering my life and my ministry by praying it. And I can't recall her praying for me ever without using the words from that verse. And the verse is 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And the first time I heard her pray that verse for me, I thought, you know, that's a nice verse. The second time I listened a little bit more. That's nice. It's challenging. But after hearing her pray that over my life again and again, the full reality of what Paul is saying to Timothy in that verse, it began to sink in to my brain and my heart. First of all, I am to present myself to God as one approved. In other words, as somebody who is pleasing to God. And it's something that I do. I present myself. Now I know Christ is the one who saves, but in the end, I am the one who has to present what difference I allowed Christ to make in my life. How much I allowed Him to shape me. If God were to ask of you right here, right now, to present yourself before Him, would you be ready? Paul goes on, he says, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Is there any reason for our offering, when we present it to God, to cause us shame? Is there anything about our offering of ourselves to God that may not be pleasing to Him? 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Will God be pleased with what you have to offer Him? Will it stand the test of the kiln? Look at the first part of 2 Timothy 2:15. Have I truly, as the first part of the verse says, done my best? Is what I am giving to Christ, even just on a day-to-day basis, the best offering I can make? Or am I holding back? And thirdly, do I rightly handle the word of truth? Do I know God's word well enough to where I can use it faithfully in another person's life and be true to what God is saying? God wants to fashion you and me into mighty vessels that can be used for His kingdom. But we have to ask ourselves, are we malleable? Are we shapeable? Does God have complete authority to move in our lives and form us as He pleases? To work out the imperfections. When I was in that ceramics classroom, my dad would show me these dried out pieces of clay. Clay that had become hard, unworkable, immovable. But you know what he showed me? If you add some water to that clay, it will become moist again. How fitting it is that the Holy Spirit that Christ gives, the one who sanctifies us, is the one who is, as Joel 2:28 says, poured out on us. You see, it's by him that we are purified, but it's also by him that we are made workable. And by his steady hand, we are formed into vessels that can be filled even more with God's presence. And we can be poured out for the good of his kingdom. And so let him soften you this week. Saturate yourself with his presence and his anointing, so that he can use you according to his good purposes. You know, Paul says in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Saint Irenaeus from the second century, he wrote this, and it's kind of our benediction today. He said, "It is not you who shape God. It is God who shapes you. If then you are the work of God, await the hand of the artist, who does all things in due season. Offer the potter your heart, soft and tractable, and keep the form in which the artist has fashioned you. Let your clay be moist, lest you grow hard and lose the imprint of the potter's fingers." And so let us allow God to mold and shape us this week. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening, and may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.